Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful, sunny day in Groton, Vermont, and welcome everybody to the Groton, Vermont church services. And this morning, I got up feeling kind of crappy, and crappy all over, and not feeling well, and being grumpy and all that sort of stuff. So I chose to praise the Lord this morning. So in our music, we sang praise songs to the Lord. And I feel better now. It doesn't matter how I feel, because as we talked about last week, we have to be a thermostat and not a thermometer. But I'm praising Him this morning for all that He's done for me. And every time I think about how crappy I feel, I realize, you know, what does that matter? It matters not at all. So I thought I would read a little bit about in Luke 8 this morning. I just wanted to just kind of read this through and then jump over to John for a second. And I just wanted to read this to everybody to remember. This is the seed and the sower. And just bring it to everybody's remembrance. I know that everybody knows this story. And if you don't, then you'll hear it now. It starts with chapter 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." And this is just, something that I was thinking about this morning, and the Lord brought it to my remembrance about this little parable. And then the other thing that came to mind was talking about seeds, going to John 12:24, and the Lord is, Jesus is talking to, the Pharisees. And he was at the feast, and the same came forward to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And they told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That little section was, you know, brought to my remembrance this morning, that this is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be like that corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. And that's giving up our life for Him. And to serve Him and be about His business and not our own business. And so let us work at that. Let us choose to do that. Let us do that which the Word tells us to do. And I want to be one of those that comes in and asks the Lord, you know, can I come in? And He'll say, enter in, thy good and faithful servant. That's where, you know, that's where we all want to be. Let's face it, we don't want to have the other answer. So if we do that which the Lord tells us in His Word to do, He will honor that and He will bless us. And that's all I have.
Good morning.
Good morning. Well, good morning.
Amen. Good morning.
That's what I like to hear. All right. And Karen, you know, it's an amazing thing seeing how the Lord just kind of weaves, you know, all these different things together. I mean, you and I hadn't spoken this morning, you know what I mean? But some of the things that the Lord had put on my heart dealt with how you make that choice, right? And that is believe. And that handy-dandy little Noah's Dictionary, I tell you, I like this thing, you know? I don't think I was ever actually using a dictionary right in the past. What I did was I just sort of knew words, and these definitions just happen over life. We just, oh, that's what that means, and we take that to be true. But not always is it true. What we need to believe is the truth. And we know that Jesus is the truth, so we need to believe Him. Right? And believe is a verb. It's an action word. It's something you need to do. It's an action you need to take. And we know that the Lord, He has given us a free will, and that He's a gentleman. And if we're choosing to believe the things of the world and to believe these things that we've come to know over time instead of Him, He's going to let us. He's not going to force us to believe Him. It's a choice we need to make. It's something we need to do. Now, the definition, I brought it with me again because it's fun, that Webster had there in 1828 is to credit upon the authority or testimony of another, to be persuaded of the truth of something upon the declaration of another, or upon evidence furnished by reasons, arguments, and deductions of the mind, or by other circumstances, other than personal knowledge. When we believe upon the authority of another, we always put confidence in his veracity. And that's truth. Now, to expect or hope with confidence, to trust, that's sort of the second definition there. And we see over in John, I think it was John 14:1, is where, let me pull it up here. 14:1. I believe, yeah, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Right? See, there, to believe in, it's to hold as the object of your faith. So if you're going to believe in something, believe in God. Now that's different than believing on something. Because when you believe on, that is to trust, to place full confidence in, and to rest upon with faith. And we know that we're to believe on Jesus and in Him, right? Back over to John 1:2. Well, I guess not back over, but let's flip to John 1:12. I apologize. John 1:12, we see, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Right? So if we can put full confidence and faith and rest in that and believe on Him, we can not only do the works of God, but we're also in a position where we can receive the blessings of God. Because if we're not in a place of belief, then we ask amiss, right? And, you know, a story that, well, one of the verses that came up was back in Luke 8, which is near where Karen was, but this is Luke 8:41. And this is about Jairus when Jesus is walking through the press here. And we'll just read a bit of it here. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought Him that He would come that He would come into his house. Or what did I say? Did I say John or Luke?
No, Luke 8:21. You
said? 8:42. Yeah. All right. For He had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as He went, the people thronged Him. And then we have the story of the woman with the issue of blood that I'm going to kind of gloss over and go down to 49, because we're going to continue with Jairus here. Well, yet He spake, and the He here is Jesus, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to Him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the Master. But when Jesus heard it, He answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Now, I know that I've... in my life, and to this day, I believe a lot of things. And that's a problem. Because I should only believe one thing. And that's Jesus. And I've shed myself of a lot of these beliefs. And I just, you know, I trust that the Lord's going to continue to work with me and show me these other things that I can be shed of them as well. And more perfectly, with the singleness of mind, focus on Him. And right there, I mean, there isn't anything more to do than fear not and believe only, right? I mean, if we can do that, I think that'd be pleasing.
Oh, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As Karen said, it is a beautiful fall day. Even though it's winter here in Vermont, but you know, it's the type of day you love because it's sunny and it's warm. And so, anyway, you know, I've been reading Colossians recently, and I would like to go to Colossians 1, and we'll start at verse 9. Now, one thing about the Colossians is the Colossians never met Paul. Okay, Paul didn't ever meet him face to face. They didn't receive the gospel from Paul. They received it from, I believe, Epaphras. Karen, how do you pronounce that name? Epaphras.
Epaphras.
I actually got a pronunciation right. But they received it from him. But one thing that you see is that Paul now is encouraging them. And You know, I know for myself, I believe the gospel, but it wasn't until I came here that I fully was ministered the gospel. You know, I believe Jesus. I believed in Jesus. I believed on Jesus in some ways, but I never fully received the gospel until I came here. So, you know, I'm a beneficiary of a man who believes the gospel. And I'm blessed by that. So this is Paul encouraging the Colossians. For this cause, we also, referring to Paul and Timothy in this case.
What verse are you on?
Verse 9. For this cause, we also, Paul and Timothy, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, that's Jesus' will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, what comes to mind when I read verse 10 is it talks about, thou shalt not take the Lord thy name in vain. You know, one of the things that we have to do, one of our commandments is not to take the Lord's name in vain. You know, and how do we walk worthy in the Lord? We walk worthy in the Lord by believing Him, believing on Him, and demonstrating that belief that we have in the sufficiency of the blood and what He did for us. Now, a lot of people claim to believe in Jesus, but you don't see the demonstration of their faith. They don't see that our faith and our belief on Jesus points to the resurrected Christ. It points to Him who paid the price for us. And if we do that, we're not walking in vain. And I know it talks about, and we'll read a little bit later on here, I mean, the only way that we can know that we have that hope is if we're in that body. You know, I have the hope of salvation, but the only way that's completely fulfilled is that when we're in the body of Christ. But we need to walk worthy of that vocation. Well, that's not this verse, but, you know, we need to walk worthy of the Lord. We need to not take His name in vain and make it worthless. Because the reason why Jesus isn't glorified out here in the world is because the people have not taken His name to heart. And you know what? I'm guilty of that. If I look in the mirror, I see that guilt come back upon me. But I am going to walk worthy of that name. I am going to walk worthy of that point where the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the first and foremost in my life. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, all powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. You know, it goes back to the body. If we are in the body of Jesus Christ, if we are dwelling in that body, then Jesus is our head. If Jesus is not our head, then how can we claim to be in the body? If Jesus doesn't have the preeminence, if Jesus doesn't have, if we're not walking worthy, then how can we claim to be in the body? If we're making the Lord's name in vain, that is a testimony against me not being in the body. And only in the body do we make Jesus the head. And that's where we have to get to that point. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is pulling together His body. He's pulling together His body of those who believe on and in, so that His love and His power can be demonstrated to the world. And that those who have walked and taken the Lord's name in vain will become evident that that's not His ways. And that's where we need to come to that point. Now, again, it's all about me. When I look at my life, I look at myself, I know I haven't been that way. I know that I have a world of testimony behind me. The beautiful thing is that it's behind me. It's not what's in front of me. And I know that I'm not going to look back and accept that. Well, it's the truth, but I'm not going to go forward in that. I know I'm going to go forward because the only way that people are going to know the evidence of the truth of Jesus Christ and that He is the head of all is first by me believing what He did or believing on Him and also making Him my head. Because in that point, I am in that body. And until I'm in that body, I'm not going to be fully serving Him. I'm not going to be serving Him. And I know that our point, that where we're seeing now, is we're seeing that body brought together. We're seeing that body brought together so that He can be glorified and that He can reap that final harvest. Kind of goes back to what Karen spoke about. Part of being in that body is dying to ourselves. You know, I get up in the morning and I do, you know, depends on how I feel. I mean, a lot of times I get up and I'll pray. Sometimes I'm like, oh, I just want to lay here and do nothing. Okay? Okay. That's not me dead. Okay? But I know that it comes back to that point that what Scott hit on is that we have to make Jesus first and foremost in our life. And the testimony that we had of our past, don't allow that to drag us down into the pits of hell. I know for myself, it's God's grace that's kept me. It's God's grace that'll keep me. You know, the older I get, you know, frankly, the more things seem to be breaking down. But I know that if my hope is continually in Him, He'll get me over that finish line. You know, because He says He's the author and finish of our faith. Okay, but we have to make that choice to maintain that course, to stay on that path. So, I'm going to just go read a little bit more. I stopped on 18?
Yeah.
For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is Jesus, should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. You know, it talks about putting on the mind of Christ. You know, the wicked works are those works when you believe the things of the flesh over the things and the promises of God. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We have to continue in the faith. Okay? We have to continue in the faith. If we lose sight of that faith, then we've lost sight of the prize or the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And I know that when it talks about being, you know, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's leaning to the flesh. That's leaning to my own understanding. You know, I know Robin talked about last week, and I'm probably going to mess this up, how the children of Israel couldn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief, or because they hardened their heart as in the day of provocation. I forget exactly which one you're talking about. But what it was is it was believing your own ways or believing the works of the flesh versus believing the ways of Jesus Christ. You know, we have to get to that point where all of our focus and all of our hope is on what Jesus did. I know I'm not there. And I know that the testimony of my past life has demonstrated that. But I also know that I'm not going to allow that testimony to drag me down. Because only at the point that I can let that go, at that point, I show and I demonstrate that I believe Jesus. If I hold on to my testimony of my past life, then I don't believe Jesus. Let us let go of that testimony. I know that Karen had this thing this morning. She goes, well, I don't have anything to say. I said, good. I don't want to hear what you have to say. You know, that's where we have to come. You know, we have to be free to let the Lord speak. So, amen.
Praise God. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That is our hope. You know, one thing we struggle with, and you hear it over and over again amongst our conversations and amongst how we view ourselves, is our failure. And that verse you read in Colossians gives testimony to the fact that we need the gospel every day. And in that, then, should be our deliverance from our failure into the hope that it provides, not only in its sufficiency, but because of what Jesus did, and because of the testimony you gave, Charles, of where the Lord has brought you. You see, we stand and have hope and move forward because we believe Him for that. We can't do it. I mean, so the fact that we're confronted with that truth all the time, we need to understand, well, it's just truth. What the heck does that have to do with anything? It's okay. Thank God we are confronted with the fact that we cannot do it and are fully dependent upon Him. But we got to get past that and just do it, not by sight, but by faith, right? 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now that's interesting, because everybody here would say they believe, and yet not everybody here is necessarily born of God. So that verse actually encompasses more than the simple acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ. There's an aspect in believing that Jesus is the Christ
is the knowledge of the utter depravity that you walk in and the enormous need of the Christ. You know, that's what the people, when Jesus walked on the earth, missed. They recognized him as the one that was promised, but they didn't want the implication of the need they had for the one that was promised. But whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that we needed God to come down and pay the price, that we had no hope outside of that, that the glory of God is offered to us through his Son, but we don't deserve it and we ain't glorious. You know what I'm saying? So whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Because you not only believe who he is, but you receive him for what he is, right? And you're born of God at that moment. You pass from death into life. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, isn't that interesting? By this we know that we love the children of God. I mean, I think all of us can confess that we don't necessarily feel like we love the children of God sometimes. But by this we know that we love the children of God. How? When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, when I read that, it was kind of interesting because, you know, the love of God is for us is manifested and bears fruit in us if we keep his commandments. It's the gift of God, isn't it? Not only Jesus Christ, but his commandments that are there to purify, cleanse, and raise us up in him so that we can stand and be his servants. It's an interesting thing, but for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Our natural man thinks they are. For whatever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, I looked up that word victory. It is exactly what it is. It's exactly what we know it to be, the victory. But one of the things was the means of our success. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now, that's an absolute. It doesn't even say might or should. It says overcometh the world. He that is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the means of success or the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. That's why the Spirit beareth witness. Jesus is the Son of God. He came by water and blood, and the Spirit beareth witness to the truth. It is truth. Doesn't lie. Doesn't deceive. That which is true, it gives witness to. It bears witness to it. That's why Paul could say that Jesus Christ was evidently set before you. There is evidence to the truth by signs, but also because the Spirit beareth witness to it, right? For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, this kind of links back to verse 1 there, because this is the baptism that Mark 16 speaks of, which says, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then, of course, it follows with signs that follow them that believe. The baptism of blood by which we have our sins washed away by faith in its sufficiency yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The baptism of water whereby even as Christ laid down his life, we do the same. And we do this by faith, and then we reckon or consider ourselves dead to our flesh. So even though our flesh is still there and is in, I mean, my flesh is still alive. If it wasn't, I'd be buried. But I don't listen to it. I don't give it heed. It is no longer my ruler, though it is there. It has an evidence all its own, and that evidence constantly speaks against God and against me. Who the heck cares? Who the heck cares? See, because through him I have overcome that. Period. Even though it's there, saying, look at you. And the older you get, the less you want to. Some here are still young. And then the Spirit. Those three are the things by which our salvation, redemption, sanctification, purification, everything takes place is through the ministry of those three things. Jesus shed his blood, but we got to come under it humbly and receive it. And that humbleness is a state of continuous walking. It never departs, the humble state of the need for the blood of the Lamb. We then reckon ourselves dead to ourselves. And it is a humble place. Because here we are being ourselves. We stand up, as Scott said, belief or believe is an action verb. And we go forth. And we go forth reckoning ourselves dead to that testimony of our flesh, which Charles said he isn't going to let rule him anymore. And we believe God and move forward in him because he said we can. And we do it by faith in the word of God. Now when he says we keep his commandments, some of his commandments are to obey those who have the rule over us. And there's, you know, what is that? What did it say? It said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Well, that is the love of God. That is safety for us. We are not safe in and of ourselves. We cannot be safe on our own. It's impossible. And God has given us means by which we are safe. His rod and his staff comforts us. We're supposed to be his sheep. His sheep hear his voice. Right? There were two things that I wanted to read. And the reason is because we fall on one side or the other. There isn't any in between. So in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, I'm just going to read this one verse. It says, he that is not with me is against me. Simple. You're either for him or you're against him. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. So you're not even just have no value. You are actually doing something with him or you're doing something against him. You're either gathering with him or you're scattering. Period. One or the other. And then Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 14. This is the end. And this is the victory. These shall make war with the Lamb. And you go back and read 17, you'll see that. and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, which every one of us has an opportunity to be they that are with him, are called and chosen and faithful. It doesn't say that they're good in themselves. It doesn't say anything. It says they're called. And if he calls you, you can answer. And if you answer, maybe he's going to choose you. And he's going to choose you if he actually can trust you because you are faithful to his word, notwithstanding anything. And they that are with him. And what does it say in Luke? If you're not with him and gathering with him, then you're scattering. They that are with him, those who believe, are called and chosen and faithful. And we can be all three of those. Jesus died so that we could. And so, you know, the truth is as the called, the chosen, and the faithful go forward, a schism is going to be manifest between them and those who don't. It's got to. I mean, it's a natural occurrence. And so, if you begin to see a division, a separating, get on the right side of it. Amen? So, praise God, and thank you, Jesus.